good to see you again. And thank you for being here in the morning worship service. When I go into new places, I try to meet as many people as I can, have conversation. And, of course, this is my first time to this part, upstate of New York. Just never had opportunity to come to this particular area. And so I don't know anyone here except for Zach and Amanda. So this morning, of course, we talk many times how small of a world we live in, right? And so I'm having a conversation with Rob and Dara, and we're talking for just a moment. And she says, so you're from Greenville, South Carolina? Yes. And she said, I know where Greenville, South Carolina is at. I'm okay. And White Horse Road. And I was like, well, okay, how do you know White Horse Road in Greenville? She says, well, my sister lived in Greenville for a while. I said, okay. And she says, her husband owns Palmetto State Armory, which is a company there. And I go, your sister is Deborah McCallum. She says, how do you know my sister? I said, because I hired her to teach school at my school. She taught my daughter in fifth grade. So, wow, what a small world, right? And so that was pretty neat to find the connection there. And so I liked it. Hopefully I can get to know some of you a little bit better. Some of you have already asked some questions, even quickly, you know, between the two services, asking some questions, and so I welcome that. If you want to ask some other questions about our ministry, I get all kinds of questions. And usually I get questions like, you know, about smuggling. You know, we use that terminology. And how dangerous is it? Have you ever been in any really danger and afraid? And my response to that is usually no, not really. We have smuggled things into some pretty remote areas in the past, but to be honest with you, the most danger that I've ever really encountered had nothing to do with smuggling scriptures. Because I was called upon to smuggle other things, like, it's dangerous to carry hairspray to your pastor's wife in China. Hairspray. Right? You think, what? Right? Okay, so you have to take care of the pastor's wife and the hair, right? Robbie, when you come, can you please bring, you know, so I'm loaded up with such and such brands of hairspray and this and like, I'm not getting in trouble for smuggling Bibles. I'm getting in trouble for trying to sneak hairspray into China. Really, it was a confrontation. I had to almost fight a guy to get this across the border, but I had to protect the hair, right? Yeah. I've smuggled other things. I mean, you, in this short time, I'm sure you already know how particular your pastor is, especially with his clothing. Has anybody picked up on that yet? Everything's got to be so neat and just precise and creases in the right place. And so, Robbie, when you come back to China, I'm sending these suede leather boots to you that I need. Okay. So Amazon sends me these suede leather boots. And so I pack all my stuff to take to China, and I'm taking Pastor Zach, his suede leather boots. And when we're there and we're working at that particular time, you know, we're doing ministry work and smuggling, the idea is we try to kind of stay, you don't want to be out front and real recognizable. And I know that's difficult for me. I mean, look at me. I mean, I stick out, of course. But you try to kind of stay behind the scenes. You don't want to draw any attention to yourself, right? So Zach's wearing his new boots. And a tropical rainstorm comes. Promise you. I lose Zach. I'm like, we're working. We're actually physically taking scriptures, and we're coming back through, and I lose Zach. And he had slipped into a small convenience store, and he bought two plastic bags. And I turn, and here he comes out of the convenience store. No lie. Two plastic bags tied around his shoes, protecting those new boots. We didn't stick out. No, of course not. No one saw us coming. So smuggling can be dangerous work. Dangerous work. Sure, sure. I appreciate the video from your folks from Japan. That was really encouraging. Even to me, I don't know them, but it was really encouraging. He preached a great message in 10 minutes. Yeah, he really did. He challenged my heart. So we know how we can better pray for them. So I'm thankful for the work that they're doing there in Japan. I know the time, and I also realize I'm in a very dangerous place. And that place is I'm standing between you and the meal. That's a dangerous place to be. So I'm hungry too, so we're not going to make this long. But I want you to take your Bibles today and turn to Acts chapter 18. I know your pastor has been going through the book of Acts for the last few months. He told me about that. He's been going verse by verse through Acts. We learned a lot about our mission work and reaching people and how Paul set that up. And so we learned that primarily through the book of Acts. And so he's gone through there verse by verse. I'm sure he went through this chapter. I know he did, if he went verse by verse. And he may have touched on these things, but I want to kind of follow up. We looked last night about missions of how valuable just one person is. Of course, we want to reach the world and reach the masses, but we saw from John chapter 4 last night how Jesus focused on one person. He reached one person. And as a result of that, a multitude came to Christ because of this one woman last night. So I challenged you to pray that God would send one person into your path over the next week or so that you could share the gospel with, just one person. And we move in the book of Acts, we find where Paul is reaching out to others, not necessarily just one person, but now we'll find where Paul is establishing churches like this New Testament church, and where the church would be involved in getting the gospel out. So we're going from one person one-on-one to now a collective group of people like you to get the gospel out. And so we come to Acts chapter 18, and I want to go through some of these verses and just point out a few things of how Paul started this and what the effect was. In chapter 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. Paul is going to this particular city. God has sent him there for a particular reason. I probably would not have chosen Corinth if it was me. Corinth was it was a wicked city. It was a port city. It was an important city. At one time, it was even the capital of that area. And you have a lot of merchants there, a lot of businesses there. You had military there. You had different nationalities in this one city. We know that because in verse 2, he tells us that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and they dispersed a lot of these people and forced them to Corinth. And that's where Paul ends up, where God told him to go. And we see through the verses in verse 2 that he meets a couple there. He meets Aquila and Priscilla. These are familiar names because they become vital part of Paul's ministry. The church at one time is going to meet in their home. And later on in Acts, we even learned that Paul said that they hazard their lives for his ministry. So they become a very important part of the church here. He meets them in the marketplace. Paul shows up in a marketplace, and we get this terminology. We just heard it from our missionary in Japan. He said, we're tent makers. Well, we understand what that means. He's working a job to support his ministry, right? So we use that terminology, tent makers, and we get it right here from this passage because we find out that Aquila and Priscilla, they made tents. Verse 3, their occupation, they were tent makers. And Paul sees them in the marketplace. And we also know from reading the scriptures that that's exactly what Paul did. From time to time, Paul had to make his own way. He had to finance his own ministry, and he would make tents. So it's natural that he would meet them in the marketplace, and they have possibly a business set up with the latest tents and stakes and whatever. And Paul's like, wow, that's... Let me look at this. They may have something that I need, or they may have something I can use, and they start a conversation. We're not told in the scriptures. It's possible that Priscilla and Aquila were already Christians. They had learned of Christ and learned of the Messiah. Maybe they had already learned of that and were Christians. And so when they start talking about tents, Paul tells them why he's really there, and he finds out that they're Christians. We don't know that. It's very possible that Paul led them to the Lord. I seem to think that's what happened. We don't know for sure. But yet they start this relationship. They carry it on, and look what Paul does in verse 4. He's in Corinth, and this is what he does. Paul, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. So he finds the local synagogue, and he's there every Sabbath now, and he's persuading the Jews and the Greeks. And Paul, being a Pharisee, be a learned man, he could go into a local synagogue, and he would have credibility. He could speak. They would listen to it. They'd learn in a hurry that Paul knew what he was talking about, so he would have an audience for a while. Look at verse 5. He's adding now. He's got Priscilla. He's got Aquila. He's going to the synagogue once a week. And then Silas, you see the word Silas, and Timotheus, Timothy, they've come from Macedonia. So they've come to help Paul. So now he's getting some people to help because Paul's going to start a church. Notice these words. In my King James Bible, it says Paul was pressed in the Spirit. Pressed in the Spirit. I underlined that in my Bible. And testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Can I tell you today, if we're going to reach the world with the gospel, if we're going to get busy, I use that word, if we're going to get busy, us as a group of people, as individuals, as in a church, of getting busy with missions and reaching around us with the gospel, the very first thing that has to happen in this congregation and in my congregation is just like Paul. We have to have a burden to reach people. That's what it means. Paul was pressed in the Spirit. He was burdened for his own people. And until that happens with us as individuals, we really won't care. We'll have no concern about what's going on in Japan, as we saw. We'll have no reason to pray for their ministry because we... Well, you say, well, I care, and I understand that. But do we care to the point that we would take time out of our day, out of our busy lives, to take time to pray for those who are involved, that we're that burdened? Would it be as a congregation or as a group of people that would even be anyone seated here today that would have such a burden to reach someone that they would actually go to somewhere? Well, it's already happened out of this congregation, right? We've seen evidence of that. It sure has happened. I'm speaking to you today, maybe some young person, some young adult, that God would burden your heart. And until we get that as a group and as individuals, we really won't reach very many people unless we're burdened for them. I quote my former pastor often. He made a statement one time. I heard a recording of it. I didn't hear it live, but I heard a later recording, and it caught me by surprise because my former pastor made this statement in a service. He said, I would rather have a man with a burden than a man with a calling. And I didn't think that sounded right when I first heard it. And I'm like, okay. But he went on to explain. He said, I'm preaching to a large congregation tonight. He said, and I know by testimony that some of you have told me that God has called you to do a particular work somewhere else in some other ministry. God's called you to do that. He said, but yet here you sit. You're not doing it. You're still sitting in the congregation when you have testified that God has called you to go do a particular work. He said, but if God ever burdens your heart for that work, you'll be there and you'll be doing it. Right? I'd rather have a man with a burden. Can I tell you, as a group, as a church, we need that today. I need that. I need a renewed burden constantly that I can focus on lost people to see their need of Christ, that I would have a burden for them. Sometimes I hear this often, people say, well, I don't have the ability to do, I don't have the talent to do a certain thing. Maybe the pastor would come to you and say, we really need someone to work in the children's ministry, or we need someone to work in the nursery now. We've got more children. I think we need someone. And you would say, well, I just don't feel called to do that. I don't think I could do that. Well, I could understand that. You really have to have a calling of God to work in the nursery, right? Right? For me, it would have to be one of those real bright lights, a Damascus Road experience, because if I was working in the nursery and you'd come pick up your child, they'd probably be hanging up on the wall, okay. But God's not going to call you or burden your heart to do something that he won't equip you to do. Understand? He'll give you what you need to do whatever he asks you to do. And don't think you can do something that you're not equipped to do. God will help you. He's not going to ask you to do something you have no ability to do, period. I use this example. I told you I tell stories, but I led music in our church for many years, and we had a choir, like a large choir, traditional Baptist church, and probably, 80, 90 people in our choir. And it was a volunteer choir. You didn't have to audition. If you just showed up for practice, you could sing in our choirs, real casual. And we had this one lady that sat in our alto section, and she was horrible. I'm telling you, she was horrible. Some people are tone deaf, they can't carry a tune. And the sad thing is that most of those people that can't carry a tune or tone deaf, they don't know that. Right? And they're usually the loudest one. And she was. It was terrible, terrible. I didn't know how to handle that. I'd never encountered that before. And so I'm just praying, Lord, show me, what am I supposed to do? I've got to get her out of the choir. I'd listen to recordings and I would think, we have some pretty good technicians and recording people, and I'm sure they can twist some knobs and cover it up and it will sound good on the recording. And I'd listen to the recording and all I could hear was her. It was horrible, horrible. So I'm praying, Lord, please give her a burden for children's church. Lord, we need help in the nursery. Please, God, send her to the nursery during the service. I was praying like that. I really was. I remember the Sunday I got up and I started the service with a choir song. And she wasn't there. And it was noticeable because it sounded really good. I'm thinking, this is great. It sounds like it's supposed to sound. We rehearsed, and man, I don't hear that one. Oh, it was terrible. And then when I turned to the congregation to lead them in a congregational song, I saw her. We have a large church, but I saw her. She was seated under the balcony all the way, almost in the back. I spotted her while I'm leading a song. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, maybe she doesn't feel well today. I hope she gets better in a few months. And so for 3 or 4 weeks, our choir sounded really good. Until our pastor came to the pulpit and preached that famous message. You're thinking, what famous message? Oh, I'm sure you've heard it. Your former pastor has probably preached this message many times. Pastor Zach, maybe he's done it already, but he hasn't. He'll get to it. It's a famous message. It goes like this. Now, some of you used to be faithful, and you're not faithful anymore. You ever heard that message? You've preached that message before? Some of you used to be faithful to Sunday school and now you don't come anymore. Some of you used to teach and now you don't do that anymore, And then he said it. And some of you used to be faithful to the choir and now you're just in the congregation. You're not even in the choir anymore. And I'm over there going, no, Pastor, no, no, no. I was with you up to that point. Next Sunday, there she is, right back in her place. I went to lunch with my pastor. I really did. I mean, we were close friends and worked together. He knew what was going on. He heard her too. It was that bad. And I told my pastor, I said, Pastor, I prayed her out and you preached her right back in. We got to work together, right? We're on the same team. I remember talking to her one time, we were talking about music. You know what she told me? She goes, Brother Robbie, I just have a real burden to minister in music. I thought, You know, she had the right attitude. She really did care about it. She really did. She was just horrible. But we need people like that, really. We need people in our congregations that are burdened about doing ministry. They really have a heart for it. That's what it's going to take to reach people. That's what Paul had. He was pressed in the Spirit. Real quick, look at the next one. In verse 6, and when they opposed themselves, my Bible says, and blasphemed. Paul is preaching that Jesus was the Christ. He's the Messiah in a Jewish synagogue in Corinth. And they opposed his message. They blasphemed against him. You see what happened next? It says he shook his raiment. He said to them, your blood be on your own hands. If you don't have this verse marked, I put an asterisk in my Bible. It says, I'm clean. I will go unto the Gentiles. I'm glad he did. Right? That's how we got saved. He came to us as Gentiles. Paul did, preached to us. But they blasphemed against him. Can I just remind you, if you're going to get busy about reaching people with the gospel and get involved in the church and what's going on, there will be opposition. I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm not trying to discourage you, but you will get some opposition. There will be people that will oppose what you do or say just because, wow, I'm trying to live for the Lord and be a witness, and you're going to get opposition. You know what's sad about that? Sometimes that opposition comes close, like from a family member or a close friend. You're that involved in church now? You're spending a lot of time there. You're going to a Bible study? Why would you waste your time? Do you actually give those people your money? I've heard that, right? But if we're going to get involved and try to reach the world, we've got to overcome the opposition. Paul did. He had to overcome those that blasphemed against him and against God. I remember, Zach made me remember this. I was visiting a church in China. We have a friend that pastors there. And I remember one of the first times I was with him. And after the service, he was praying with two Chinese ladies. I stood back, I was waiting, I preached that Sunday, I'm pretty sure I preached that Sunday for him, but I'm waiting, and he's down front and on his knees, and these two Chinese ladies, and they're crying, and he's praying with them, and I just waited and waited. When he was finished, I asked my friend, I said, do you mind me asking? I don't know, have to have no details, I mean, I'd like to pray for them. What's the problem? He said, Robbie, these two ladies ride their bicycles almost 2 hours to get to church on Sunday. He said, and every Sunday when they go home, their husbands will beat them for coming to church. And I'm just now starting in China. I'm still learning. And I said, well, why don't they go to the police? That sounded like a logical question, right? Go to the police. He said, really? They're going to go to the police and tell the police that their husbands are beating them for going to an illegal church. No. But he said, next Sunday they'll be back. I'm like, wow. In spite of the opposition, they were still faithful, even though some would blaspheme against what they said and what they did. And we need more believers like that. Look at verse 8 real quick. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, see what happened? Believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed. What about that? Isn't that great? Paul's preaching in the synagogue. They throw him out. They blasphemed against him. And in spite of the opposition, what happened? Someone believed. And did you notice who it was? I mentioned this morning to someone. We were having a discussion. I call this person the most unlikely one. Did you see who he is? He's the chief ruler of the synagogue. He's in charge of the place. The very ones that cast Paul out and blasphemed against him, but yet Crispus is going, I heard the message. I heard the preaching of Paul. I heard the gospel. He comes to Paul and he becomes a believer and his house. I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. You know what that tells me? You can't give the gospel to the wrong person.
So there may be an unlikely one here today. Someone maybe 6 months ago or a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago would have thought, this person's going to be in a church service, listen to someone preach, and we're singing worship songs. Them, really? No, never. Not you. But yet here you are. Why? Because you become a believer. That's why we preach the gospel, because there will be those who will believe. Did you see the next phrase? And we're baptized. So how important is that? Well, we are in a Baptist church, so we would understand what we would see the importance of that. But it is important because it's a commandment. Sure, I want to be obedient to the Lord. But beyond being obedient, it also identifies me with this local church. I think that's kind of important. I want to be identified with the local church. You're here as members. You're identified to this place, Brunswick Baptist Church. You're identified to this pastor. You're a family. You're a group, right? We're a church. And that helps identify us. And these believers, even in Corinth, were baptized. Paul's building the church. So, he had a burden for his people. They were people that blasphemed against him, but then they were believers, and they were baptized. And look at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. Paul, don't be afraid to preach the gospel. Now, would you agree with me that there were times in Paul's ministry that he had a right to be afraid? Sure he did. Of course he did. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He's left for dead. I mean, all these things. There were even a time where, I mean, you've gone through the book of Acts, you know. I mean, they had to sneak him out of one of the cities and let him down by ropes to get him out where they wouldn't kill him. He had a reason to be afraid at certain times, but not in this case. God specifically tells him, don't be afraid. You know what he'll do? He'll give you a boldness to proclaim the gospel. We all have that fear. I don't know what it is. It's a fear of rejection, a fear. I've felt it. I've gone through the counter at Walmart. On occasion, I don't do this every time, but on occasion I may have a gospel tract with me, and it's just like just the Lord would just speak to me and say, you need to share that gospel tract with that young girl at the counter. Like I said, I don't do it every time, but sometimes I really feel like that's what I should do. And immediately there's like this moment of fear. Fear. I'm afraid of a 16-year-old girl at the counter at Walmart. Why? Can I tell you God will give you the power to overcome that? Here, let me give you some good news. You're having a bad day? Here's some good news. God will give you boldness, regardless of who it is. He did Paul. Don't be afraid, Paul. Verse 10, why? For I'm with thee. We mentioned that this morning, the morning earlier service. No man shall set to hurt thee. And he says this, I have much people in this city. I look at that two ways. Well, look around you, Paul. There's a lot of people here. I think that's a great opportunity. We can start a church here, Paul. Look at all the people around you. These are possibilities. If you preach the gospel and you be bold and you share the gospel, and there are going to be many more believers around you here in Corinth, Paul. There's many people here. And I wrote in my Bible, there's blessings to be had. Blessings. If we're obedient, and we carry out the commission that we've talked about, God will bless that. He'll bless you as a local church. He'll bless you individually for having the burden to reach souls. He will bless this place. And then finally, look at verse 11, last one. And he, talking about Paul, he continued there a year and 6 months. So Paul stays there a year and a half as he's building the church at Corinth. Now, how many of you understand that Corinth, the church at Corinth, had a lot of problems? Oh, yeah. And that's how we get 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They were a mess. They had a lot of problems that Paul had to deal with. You know what? Every church has problems. I've never been to a church that doesn't have problems. I told your pastor, I was on staff for many years, and our pastor, oftentimes we'd get the staff together and we'd all complain about all the problems we were having, right? That's what staff does. I don't know, church staff. So we're voicing our problems, and our pastor says, men, if we didn't have problems, I wouldn't need you. That was really encouraging, wasn't it? In other words, we're dealing with people, so we're going to have to deal with their problems. That's just life. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't have problems. We just have someone to help us with our problems. I'm glad of that. Right? So Paul stays there for a year and a half, and notice what he's doing. Teaching the Word of God. And I wrote in my Bible, he's building them up. You know what he's doing? He's doing the same thing your pastor does, verse by verse or topic by topic. But each time he gets before you, he's opening the Word of God to preach to you. Why? So that you'll know all the stories and all the characters? No, not necessarily. That you'll know where every book in the Bible is and you can do the Bible drill and charge and you can get to Malachi before anyone else does. And no, not necessarily. That's not the point. He's building you up in the faith through the Word of God. I keep making emphasis of that, but that's really the importance of God's Word, that He builds you up in the faith. That's what Paul did at Corinth. That's what Paul is doing to this congregation. Why? Because he was burdened to reach people. He wanted that congregation to have the same burden that he had. And my challenge to you today, that would be said of this congregation. That your pastor, week after week, would open the Word of God, preach it to you, that you go out of this building equipped to serve the Lord and share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you that it speaks to our hearts. And Lord, just as Paul duplicated that over and over in his ministry from place to place, and even that it's been done in this place, as a church has been established here, not just to be a beautiful place on the side of the road, not just a place to have activities, not for some social club or just have associations. No. But as a group of believers, as a church, we can meet together, we can worship together, we can praise together, we can pray for each other. And as a group and individuals, we can share the gospel. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.